Thank you, Carter, for that prayer. And thanks to the high school kids for sharing this morning about their trip. Appreciate you doing that. Can you believe we are two-thirds of the way through 2023? Time's flying. And as these days fly by, each day we are getting one day closer to Jesus coming back. I remember when I was a student at Ozark Christian College in Joplin, I would go to Don DeWelt's classroom, and in the corner of that classroom there hung a sign, and the sign simply said this: perhaps today. And it didn't take us long to learn what that sign was referencing. He let us know very quickly it was referencing the second coming of Jesus. Perhaps today he will return. And my question to you would be this simply: would you be ready if that day were today? Until that day comes, I want to challenge you to be rooted deeply into Jesus Christ. That has been our theme for this whole year, that we would grow our roots deeper into Jesus. And if we would do that, then when the storms of life come against us, we'll be able to stand firm in Him. And certainly storms will come. But we don't want those storms to blow us completely into destruction. Definitely, the storms can have an effect upon our life, but we don't want to be toppled over into complete destruction. And if we will be giving attention towards being rooted into Jesus, then when the devil comes prowling around and he baits us with those temptations, maybe we can stand firm against him too and resist those temptations because we have been rooted into Jesus. I'm excited about this new mini-series that I'm starting today, which I'm calling Rooted Into God's Love. I'm not even sure how long this series is going to last. I at first thought 3 weeks, then maybe 5 weeks, and after doing this sermon, I decided, well, maybe we'll just have a wait-and-see mindset and see where God leads us. One thing I know for sure, and that is He wants us to be rooted in His love. In fact, the Apostle Paul writes about that in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 14 from the New Living Translation. It says this: "When I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the Creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from His glorious, unlimited resources, He will empower you with inner strength through His Spirit. Then Christ will make His home in your hearts as you trust in Him." And here it is: "Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep His love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God." There is so much in that passage of Scripture that we could talk about, but primarily this morning and over these next few weeks, I want to focus on the fact that we are to be growing our roots deep into God's love. I hope through these next few weeks that we will become so familiar with God's love that we will be made stronger in our faith. I showed you a picture last week of some zebras that we saw in Africa. And I think we have that again. Stacy, you have that. And I couldn't believe that they were intentional on showing us their backside. I have a couple of other pictures of these zebras I wanted you to see. I don't know about you, but for me, when I've seen one zebra, I've seen them all. I mean, how does one tell the difference from one zebra to the next? Their stripes all look the same to me. But I learned something about zebras this week. Did you know that every zebra has different stripes, just like the fingerprints that you have on your hand, on your fingers? They are different from the person next to you. In fact, they are different from every other person that has ever lived. And that is true with zebras as well. Their stripes are their own. And there is no other zebra that has ever lived that is exactly like the one zebra that we might be talking about. And when a foal is born to a zebra, the mama zebra, the mare, will actually separate her foal from the herd for a couple of days. And that little foal will spend time alone with its mother, getting to know her, learning about the one to whom he or she belongs. That foal will stare at its mother, noticing the angle of her stripes, the specific shades of black against the white. He or she will stare at his mother's face or her face. And, I mean, every detail that little foal will study and lock that information deep into its heart. That foal will learn its mama's scent and its mama's voice, the sounds that she will make. Obviously, during that time, the foal is being fed and nourished by its mother. After a couple of days, after everything has been learned about its mother that there is to learn, only then is that foal allowed to enter back into the herd. And that foal knows, even amidst the blinding chaos of black and white stripes, that foal knows, right there, that one right there, that's my mom. That's the one who cares for me. That's the one who loves me. That's the one to whom I belong. And I read that, I learned that, and I began to think, God the Father is inviting us to come apart from the world to be with Him, to spend time with Him, to get to know Him intimately. And brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you to become so familiar with your Heavenly Father and His love for you that you would spend time with Him in His Word and in the prayer closet. May we walk with Him daily. May we become rooted and grounded in His love. And may we know to whom we belong. Could I, for these next few minutes, describe to you what God's love is like? First of all, His love is uncaused. Let me read to you what John Ortberg said about this. He said, and I quote, "Nothing you will ever do could make God love you more than He loves you right now. Not greater achievement, not greater beauty, not wider recognition, not even greater levels of spirituality or obedience. Nothing you have ever done could make God love you any less. Not any sin, not any failure, not any guilt, not any regret." And for that reason, I say, God's love is uncaused. His love is not based on any response from us, whether that be good or bad. His love doesn't increase if we get better in our life. His love doesn't decrease if we get worse in our life. No, His love is not based on who we are. His love is based on who He is. The Apostle John writes it this way: God is love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. He is the definition of love. His love is perfect. His love is without motive, says author and speaker Brennan Manning. Do you realize how freeing this is on both sides? I don't have to earn His love. I don't have to do enough good that I prompt Him to love me more. This mindset that we so easily fall into of earning God's love, thinking that we can earn His love, that is simply not true. It's Satan's lie to us. This idea of I got to preach more sermons, I got to baptize more people, I have to pray more prayers, I have to read my Bible more, I have to give more, I have to make more hospital calls, I got to do more good deeds, I got to do this and I got to do that so that God will love me. That's not true. God loves me. Period. I don't have to earn His love. He loves you and He loves me, period. So we just need to rest in His grace. And any goodness that we can produce in our life is through Him and for Him and to His glory. We love because He first loved us. And this truth is so freeing too on the other end. Nothing that I do or have done could make Him love me less. My failures, my sin, my past of not measuring up to His holiness does not cause His love to diminish for me. Praise God, He loves me in spite of my sin. He loves me in spite of me being me. This is so different than what our love tends to be. Our love is reactionary. I'll love you if you love me. I'll be nice to you if you be nice to me. But that's not how God's love works. His love is not caused by our reaction to Him. He loves us, period. Would you say those words with me? He loves us, period. Period. He loves me. Period. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. No asterisk that says, I love you except in these cases. No. He loves us, period, each and every one of us. Let me give to you a second point about God's love. His love is unreasonable. And I don't mean that in a derogatory way. I simply mean that His love just doesn't make sense to us. And that's because we are human and He is God. We look at things from a human perspective. And in doing so, His perfect love is beyond our comprehension. His love is up here. And our love is down here. It's hard for us to understand this kind of love, this perfect love that He has. We try to bring His love down to our level. We try to compact His love into our little box, and it just doesn't work that way. His love is greater. His love is wider. His love is deeper. It's more than what our pea-sized brain can even begin to fathom. It's hard for us to understand how He could love a person like Adolf Hitler, who was responsible for the death of 6 million Jews. Or China's Mao back in the 1950s, who was responsible for 27 million deaths of his own people. How could God love these people who are the epitome of evil? Well, I suppose the same question could be asked, how could God love me? For I am a sinner, full of rebellion and selfishness and independence from Him. And yet I'm thankful that He does love me. It's unreasonable, really, that He would love me when every week at communion time I confess to Him the same sins over and over and over again. Why would He love me? I'm thinking of a person who treats me the same shameful way every time I see him. After a few such times, why would I love that guy? You know what my inclination is? Is to strike him on the right cheek and see, just hope that he'll turn the left cheek for me to punch him there too. That's my natural bent towards this person. And yet, if I'm going to be like Jesus, I'll try my best to love him. And even there, I'm falling short. God doesn't have to try his best to love us. It's not a struggle for him to love us. It's not a pain in his backside to love us. It is his nature to love us regardless of how unloving we are. And that's not our nature, is it? Our nature, as I said, is to, I'll love you if you love me. I'm fine with being nice to you if you're nice to me. And God's nature is, I love you, period. It's an unreasonable kind of love. It just doesn't make sense to us. I'm just thankful his love is that way because I am the recipient of that amazing love, and so are you. I'm the benefactor, and so are you. Let me read to you from David Jeremiah's book. This is a book I've just started reading recently and really given me some ideas for this series. It's entitled, God Loves You, He Always Has, He Always Will. This is what David Jeremiah writes about God's unreasonable love. From the day Adam and Eve sinned against God, mankind has continued to rebel, to drift away from Him, and to break every commandment given to us for our good. It would seem that we have given back to God nothing but disappointment and heartbreak. Throughout the Old Testament, we see that if God had responded to us reasonably and reacted the way we do, He would have abandoned us or destroyed humanity long ago. This is why I say that God's love is unreasonable. Though from a human perspective, His love is beyond all reason, we simply need to remember that His thoughts and ways are as far beyond ours as the heavens are from the earth, according to Isaiah 55. So while His love is unreasonable, it is not irrational. It bears divine reason, which our finite human minds cannot fathom. In Romans 5, 6 through 8, Paul brings the reality of God's unreasonable love down to a level that we can all understand. He raises the question, what would it take for any of us to die for another human being? Very few people would give their lives even for a good man or a righteous man. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It is possible to consider, it is reasonable, though something of a stretch, that someone might be willing to die for a good person. In Charles Dickens' novel, A Tale of Two Cities, we see this kind of noble sacrifice fictionally demonstrated when the British barrister Sidney Carton willingly goes to the guillotine in the place of Charles Darnay. Carton's sacrifice seems reasonable because he has led a somewhat dissipated life and has little to live for, while the falsely accused Darnay is a man of great courage, honor, and virtue. In an extreme example or case, and under certain dire circumstances, and for an exceptionally good person, you or I might possibly find it in our hearts to make such a sacrifice. But for the vilest of criminals, a person who has made no contribution to society and who seemed to delight in being an enemy of all that is good and right, would you die for that person? Your answer would probably be a quick and unmitigated hardly, and that's a perfectly reasonable answer. Yet that's exactly what Christ did. He died for you and for me, card-carrying sinners and enemies of God. It was in Christ's sacrifice that God demonstrated just how unreasonable His love is. His love is so great, so far-reaching, so overpowering that Jesus Christ, the only perfectly righteous person who ever lived, willingly died in the place of unrighteous men and women such as you and me. We should never cease to thank God that His love is so unreasonable. I hope you were able to follow me in what David Jeremiah was saying there. His love hardly makes sense to us, doesn't it? It's just so wonderful. It's just so far above our love. It's beyond our imagination that He would love sinners like you and me. And yet He does. Am I saying that He overlooks our sin because He loves us? No, I'm not saying that at all. He can't overlook our sin because He is holy. We sang how many songs this morning about the holiness of God? He is perfect. He is above this world. He is so righteous. And He insists that we be righteous. He insists that we be holy. And yet He knew that we could not be holy. And so that's why He died for us. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. His love is unreasonable. But I'm so glad it is. Now, back to Adolf Hitler and Mao from China for just a second, just so I'm not misunderstood. God loves the most vile sinner, even you, even me. And He loves even these monsters of genocide. He desires every sinner to be saved, and Jesus died for every sinner that has ever lived. But, here's the but. You got to get the but. He demands repentance. And there's our chance for salvation, is only through repentance. If we don't repent, then He will have the last say. Okay? If we don't repent, He will have the last say. And it will not be a pretty thing for the person who doesn't repent. And He gives us every chance in the world to repent. He invites us to come to Him. Over how many invitations have we sat through, have we stood through? How many times have we been offered the chance for salvation? If we continue to deny that opportunity, then God will have the last say. and it will not be pretty for all eternity. But his love is uncaused. His love is unreasonable. And thirdly, let me say this, his love is eternal. Just as he is eternal, so his love is eternal. There's never been a point that his love has waned. There's never been a point, now or in the future, that his love will diminish, even an iota. His love is constant. His love is eternal. Before I was born, he loved me. And I could go back even further than that. Before the world was made, he loved me. Before time existed, he knew me and decided to give his son for me and for you too. Jeremiah 31:3, he says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. J.I. Packer writes this, there is no moment when his eye is off me or his attention distracted from me, and no moment, therefore, when his care falters. Now, brothers and sisters, that's a statement worth meditating on. Let that sink in deep into your heart and into your mind. There is no moment when his eye is off me or his attention distracted from me, and no moment, therefore, when his care falters. That's Almighty God's love towards you. It's eternal. When we were dealing with infertility years ago, his love was holding us up, and he had a plan for us. Maybe we didn't know the plan at the time. Maybe we couldn't see the plan, but he knew what the plan was, and he had a good plan. When I lost my job 6 years ago, he had me in the palm of his hand. At the time, I couldn't see where he was leading me, but he knew where he was leading me, and that was enough. All I had to do was hold on to him and follow him, and his plan was a good plan. I look back now and I say, wow, he really did love me through all of that. He's taken care of me. He's led me to a good place. And that's going to be true for each and every one of you. You may be right now in the middle of a crisis or a situation that you can't see where your path is leading to. But he's got you in the palm of his hand. There is not a moment when his eye is off of you. There is not a time that his attention is distracted from you. And there is not a moment when his care falters for you. Cindy and I have a longtime friend in Fort Scott that we visited with just this last week. She retired from her job probably 3 to 4 weeks ago to be at home with her husband. Her husband had been home for a number of years, medically retired. And I know they had all kinds of plans to be together for years and years. And she had worked until just 3 to 4 weeks ago, retired. And wouldn't you know it, last weekend, he died. There's not a lot you can say to bring comfort to a person in that situation. But we still have to know through faith that there is never a moment when his eye is off of us or his attention distracted from us, and no moment, therefore, when his care falters. I may not understand what he's doing. I may not be able to see what in the world he's got in mind, but I have to trust that he loves me and he's going to carry me and he's going to get me through to the other side. His love is eternal. All I need to do is hold on to him, even when I can't see where he's leading me. September 4th, 1987, there was a commuter flight from Portland, Maine to Boston. The pilot, Henry Dempsey, took off and it seemed everything was going fine, but then he heard a strange noise coming from the back of the aircraft. He gave the controls to his co-pilot and went back to check out the sound. When he reached the back of the plane, the plane hit an air pocket and Dempsey was thrown against the back door, which had not been properly latched. The door flew open and Henry Dempsey was immediately sucked out of the jet. The co-pilot radioed the nearest airport and requested an emergency landing, saying that the pilot had fallen out of the airplane. He requested a helicopter search of that area of the ocean. If you look at a map, a straight line from Portland, Maine to Boston is completely over water. So when the plane landed, you know what they discovered? Henry Dempsey holding on to the outdoor ladder of the plane. Somehow, when he was sucked out, he managed to grab hold of the ladder and hold on to it for 10 minutes, flying at 200 miles an hour at an altitude of 4,000 feet. You talk about a ride. It took the airport personnel several minutes to pry Henry Dempsey's fingers from the ladder. I heard that story and then I checked it out on the internet, and it's true. It's dated and it's verified. It's true. And I was thinking, that's how tight we need to hold on to God. Whatever you're going through, whatever you go through in the future, you hold on. You hold on to him because he loves you so much. He will carry you through whatever problem you face. He will not abandon you. He will be with you and he will get you through to the other side. Hold on to him. You know, our lives sometimes can get pretty bumpy. And sometimes the road we're traveling can just suck us up out of our comfort zone and leave us upside down. But if we'll hold on to God somehow, some way, he will get us through. And I can't tell you how he'll do that. But he will. And so let me encourage you to be deeply rooted into his love. Become so familiar with his love towards you that it grows your faith through the trials and through the temptations that come. His love is uncaused. His love is unreasonable. Can't even be explained fully. You notice what Paul said in Ephesians 3? I'm praying that you will know the love of God and how wide it is and how deep it is and how broad it is. But then he says, but it's impossible to know all of that because it's just so great. It's beyond your comprehension. And his love is eternal. Next week, I want to encourage you, come back over these weeks to come. We're going to talk about the love of God. Next week, we'll look at least three more points about His love, how it's described. And as we go through this series of being rooted in His love, we're going to also learn, too, that it should prompt a response from us as we understand the best we can about His love to us. It should prompt us to love Him in return with a wholehearted love.